My heart is just beating so fast after that song because it testifies to my entire life, knowing that no matter who we are, that God has his hands on us. That even when I wasn't saved, I can think of all the times where God had his hands on me. He kept me away from things. He kept me out of a lot of troubles. I had a good family. And unfortunately, in Christianity, we think if we didn't do anything super bad, then we don't have a good testimony. But I have a really great spiritual father. His name's Von Gerald, and he has a story of when he stood up and a man thought he didn't have his testimony because he thought it wasn't that great because he didn't do anything super wrong. And Von shouted, "This is the best testimony in the room." And I love that. And another one of the people I really look up to is Mike Petzer, and if you've ever seen him, you'd know why I'm talking about him. He's a really good guy, and before he was saved, he was just good. And I remember sitting in one of the conferences, in the 08-09 conference of Overland Missions, and I lived a good life, you know, and I'd only been saved for a year. And he said, "Good people need to be saved too." You know, I was like, he said, "I was a good person going to hell." And that statement struck me to the core because I knew a lot of good people who said they were good and that they were going to heaven. And, you know, that good is enough, but good people go to hell too. And so there's beauty in that, though, on the other side of knowing that every person, whether bad or good, is qualified through Jesus. And that's one thing that I couldn't help but think is I knew I was going to stand before you, that I'm so happy to stand in front of a group of people who are qualified in the name of Jesus and have the full potential, and they are lacking nothing. There's not one thing in your lives that you're lacking. And during worship, I know there's some in here who feel like they're not being used right now. You know, like that you stopped growing and there's no more use for you. And I had a vision, and I wanted to share it real fast. I had a vision of a hammer, but it was on the shelf. And then after that, I saw the sword. And we know the verse where it says that we're going to be tested, we'll be tried, and that we go through, you know, like there's another verse that I'm reminded of that says that the word of God is like a hammer that smashes the lies. And so to go along with what Brian said earlier, he spoke of that some of us aren't in the word, and that'll stop us from being used. Because when we put that hammer on the shelf, we can no longer be molded and beaten into the sword, into that sharp, refined sword that we're supposed to be. And so the hammer has to come off that shelf, and that's in my life too. Sometimes I wake up and I go through the same things everyone else goes through. And we're all pretty similar in that fact, that sometimes we think that we're not doing so great. Sometimes we're worried about whether our lives are going to be mightily used or how great we're going to make of a show or a spectacle for God. And that makes us nervous. That makes me nervous because I start to, you know, walk around and pace in my head. And, you know, I just get real lost and I can't find out, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I know I've got you. I know I've got everything. And I just feel like, you know, I'm not there yet. And there's no worry in that because, I mean, one thing that we're sheep, right? And we hear the voice of our Father. We have peace in that. Scripture says in Hebrews to be diligent to enter that rest. And that's the rest of faith. So we put our faith in God. And as I begin to put my faith in God, you know, as I begin to go over that scripture in my heart, whatever it is, then that hammer starts to get taken off the shelf and it starts to beat this sword a little bit more. So my words are refined so that I am refined and that I can do whatever it is that God wants me to do. And then I can hear his voice and I can be led and guided. See, God doesn't need good ideas. He needs people who are going to listen to his voice. We have a lot of people who can make posters of good ideas, but we don't have a lot of people who can wait and be patient and hear his voice. And if there's two things, one of them being it's with faith and patience comes the promises of God. And that's so important because it says we inherit the promises of God through faith and patience. It means we got to wait. Not only do we got to wait, but we got to wait knowing that we're already there, that he's already done it through us. So when we go through that, we have to be able to trust in God through those 40 years in the wilderness instead of grumble, instead of, you know, moan and say, I'm thirsty, you know, like, God, do something right now. You know, like, if we go for those spectacular moments sometimes, it might hurt us in the end. If we go for something that looks so big in the beginning, it could end up not being close to as big as what God had for you down the road. And I'm reminded of David when he stood before Saul, how many opportunities he had to kill Saul. He had two opportunities, and not only did he have two opportunities, but he had a word from God that it was okay to kill him. And he was anointed, and David had, obviously, the edge. You know, David was using the restroom in the cave, which is a pretty silly thing, and it just happened to be the cave that David was dwelling in, and so you know that God, it's something divine had to be planned there, because Saul comes into the cave, and David just happens to be in there with his whole army, and it's only Saul. You know, it sounds like a setup to me. It really sounds like a test from God to me also, because David, in his full right and in his authority, he could have killed Saul, but he chose, what did he do? Faith and patience. He knew that he couldn't strike his master, he said. Woe to me if I go against my master, the Lord's anointed. And what's funny is his bud, I don't remember who it was, but he said, you know, the word, you know, you just received that prophecy, it's being fulfilled now. You see, Saul's brought right before you, you can kill him. And so David saw this big lights opportunity. You know, I can be king. It's going to be glorious and mighty. And, you know, everyone's going to, you know, see that God mightily used me. And, you know, like, we can do these things without wrong motives in our hearts sometimes. But we don't realize that, like, David, when he had those two opportunities, he was tested of which one he was going to choose. The first one being the lights and glory. The second, you know, the instant fame, the instant promise, you know, drive through, which I'm trying to cut down on. And the second one being faith and patience. With that, you inherit the promises of God. And not only that, but David had a lot of experience in the law. He had a lot of experience in knowing who Moses was, and he knew Moses was tested with killing some Israelites a couple times. Especially some really angry, not so worthy, you know, people, just like Saul. But when God said, Moses, I'm going to kill these people because they built a golden calf in front of me. When God said, Moses, these are your people, and I'm going to kill them. Moses was like, wait a second, God, they're not my people. You know, like, that's one of the best things you can do. When you start to realize that what you have isn't really yours. God's given you stewardship over it. And he wants to see if you're going to use it, if it's as it's yours, or are you going to use it, you know, in God? Are you going to let God use it? And so Moses argued against God, and it almost sounds not like a smart thing to do. David also argued against God in that cave. Could you imagine the struggle in his heart? But he knew the better way, because Moses, you know, he argued with God and he said, no, God, these are your people and you can't kill them. And then he gave, you know, he almost reprimanded God. He said, God, they're going to, the Egyptians are going to make fun of you. They're going to talk about you. They're going to mock you and say that you led these people out there to just kill them. And so God was like, a leader worthy to lead my people. Because he knows they're not his people. He knows what I gave him, his power, his authority, his voice are not his own, but that they're God's. And so David snipped off a clip of Saul's cape, and he even felt bad for that. And then came a long and grueling process even after the second time, of going from cave to cave to cave, from cave to cave, more caves, more spiders, more rain, more smelly men with him because they all had to stuff in the cave in the rain. And, you know, most likely not enough, you know, not enough food all the time, not enough, you know, weapons. And also, what do you think when you got a whole bunch of guys who really just want to fight that are hanging out with you, and then you don't kill the guy you're trying to, you know, that's trying to kill you? He's got a lot of people who might be mad at him. And so, like, these sounds like, it sounds like a lot of opportunities that I've had in my own life to take that quick route or the long route. I remember when I was back in Wichita, I had the opportunity to join Overland Missions, which is the world's best missions organization. Yeah. All right. And it was called Advanced Missionary Training, which is the world's best missionary training. All right. And so it's in Zambia, Africa, on Victoria Falls. It's beautiful. And if you have any questions about it, you can talk to us later. But I had the opportunity to do this three-month training program, which would launch me into my future of serving God and being a missionary and going to countries, packing my backpack and having that all I have and going everywhere, you know, just like extreme adventure. Like, to me, I never played that many sports. As you can see, when I was in high school, I was 4'11" my freshman year. I was a little short and I was really skinny. And I grew a little bit more my sophomore year, a little bit more my junior year, and stopped. So it's around there I just realized, okay, I have to be comfortable with myself, all right? And so, but I had this opportunity to go to AMT, and my best friend, his name is Nate Devaney, and he's a really cool guy. And me and him were teaming up, and we're like, we're going to go to AMT. This is going to be so great. Let's pump everything up. Let's get our campaigns running. Let's start raising money, sending out letters, doing all this. So we started because, you know, you gotta get the ball rolling. You got to be diligent and press in, you know. So that's what we did. We started doing garage sales and stuff. And I remember I was part of a church in Wichita that was like 4,000 people. They were supporting a whole lot of missions organizations, and It was really cool church. And then I went to Bible studies at another church for a couple friends so I could hang out with them on Wednesdays. And it was there that I read this scripture that I'm not going to give to you a specific verse because I can't remember it. But it was where Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church. And so I'm like, oh, okay, what's going on here? I start to read that verse and God speaks to me and he grips my heart. And I'm like, oh, what am I, you know, what's going on? Why do I feel so bad that I'm not being sent out like Paul and Barnabas? Because the truth is, I saw an awesome opportunity and I wanted to send myself out. And that was when God sowed a seed in me that grew into a tree and is still growing. And it had to take its roots. And I remember I didn't know what to do. I didn't know if it was all right, but that was the first time I ever questioned not going to AMT, because the church I was at, their leaders didn't agree. It sounds like something so completely irrelevant. What do you mean your leaders don't agree? They're not stopping you. They're not your mom and dad. You know, they're not, they don't have any authority over you. Don't even see them. You're in a church of 4,000 people. How are you ever going to get to talk to them in the first place? Right? So, which I didn't get to talk to them that much, unfortunately. But the seed was there. The word of God was implanted. And he says, receive it with meekness. And so I received that, and it did make me meek. It made me start to question. It made me start to feel, what is God doing? And so a month went by. I still started raising funds. We were leaving in May 5th, and this was April. It was about early April, mid-April. And I finally I knew for a fact that I wasn't supposed to go. So I meet up with my best friend, and I'm like, all right, dude, I can't go. I know it sounds crazy. You're probably going to get mad at me, but I can't go because our church isn't sending me out, and I have to be sent out. My heart, I feel empty, and I realized why I felt empty. Not because the church left me out, because I left me out of the church. And so what happened, thank you. What happened was I was like, I just can't go because the church isn't sending me out, and it's not going to be under the full house of blessings that God wants me to be in. I might be in the window seal, you know? I might be like crossing in over the gate. It doesn't exactly sound like a good way to enter to me, considering I've read the Gospels and what Jesus said about that. Yeah. That it leads to destruction. And so I didn't know what to tell my friend, but I just told him what was from my heart, that I felt that I was missing a family. And so I told him I wasn't going. The worst part was I went through a lot of stuff. I learned the greatest lesson in my entire life in that time, because I was made a fool out of. I mean, for a month and a half, 2 months, and actually for an entire year about before that, I told everybody I was going to do AMT. I'm like, I'm running. I'm going to do AMT. I'm going to go to the nations. I'm going to preach in churches. I can't be a pastor. I can't be stuck in a church. That sounds way too boring to me. I've got to go from, you know, not knocking anybody, but like, I've got to go from, you know, island hopping in the Indonesian islands. I want to sail down the Amazon and whatever I can find, you know, like, so it just didn't, like, it didn't play in anybody's mind when I said, I'm not doing AMT. I'm going to Bible school. And not to mention that, it didn't play in everybody's minds who'd already donated to me. Could you imagine that? You already have, you know, like, I mean, by that time I'd raised like $900, but I had a good solid core group of people that were supporting me, and I had to go to them face to face and say, I'm not doing it anymore. And my friends, they didn't understand, and I had to deal with it. And when I was in my room, I realized I was the freest I'd ever been in my entire life. Because now everybody knew who I was. That I was somebody who could make mistakes. I was somebody who could be foolish at times and who could presume the will of God without actually asking him what it was. And so when I was with my friends, I always tried, like, when they're going through their problems, I try and remind them of what I went through, of, you know, it's the best choice to go ahead and make yourself a fool now so they don't find out on their own. You know, tell them you're a fool now and that you made a mistake. Otherwise, if they find out on their own, then it's not going to be good. You're going to go through a lot more. And so that's what freed me, because I knew everybody saw me as the worst as I could possibly be, and I knew who I was in God. Because God said, no matter what, he holds me, and that he's guiding me, and that he's leading me, and that he still has plans for me. And so I didn't go. I got to meet with my pastors at that church after that, because instantly what happens when you place yourself under authority, God opens doors. I mean, I got to meet our four pastors and have lunch and breakfast with them. I got to talk with them. I went to some of their houses, and they begin to be, instead of enemies of God, because they didn't like Overland Missions, they began to be people with hearts and genuine faith. And, you know, the fact that, you know, I was in a seeker-friendly church didn't bother me so much anymore. I wanted them to grow, but I didn't hate them for it anymore. And I started defending them. At first, I started this, when I was in my group of friends, I started this whole thing of, you know, bashing the pastors and bashing the churches. It was really bad, actually, because all we talk about were the problems at the church, the problems at the pastors, why they believe this really weird, random, you know, thing. Like, what's up with that? What's up with having this, you know, statement of faith and, like, that makes no sense? And, like, we knocked everything we could possibly get on them. And then we went to church and listened to them for an hour and a half. And, you know, so, like, I mean, I sowed some pretty bad seeds there. The good thing is that when you repent, you don't reap from those. But true repentance requires the action. So I could have, you know, I could have just said, you know, it's not right and still gone. But God required something more of me. He required me to move with them. So I ate with them. I realized they were real people. And then I started defending them because my friends, you know, now had all this ammo against them. And they'd always, you know, talk about them. And I'm like, hey, guys, you don't know this guy. Todd, he's a really awesome guy. He has, you know, a wife and a kid. He's real, just like you and me. He hears the voice of God, just like you and me. And he acts just like you and me. You know, our leaders are exactly the same as us. They're just given more authority. They're given more power. They have this just a gift from God. And it doesn't make them more powerful or authoritative than you. It just makes them the leaders to guide you and to shepherd you. And so, yes, responsibility. And so it was there that I learned so much about leadership and authority, and I learned why David didn't kill Saul. Because David loved Saul. And my friend, he ended up going to AMT. I remember we were in the car ride, and I told him this, and he's like, so what does that mean for me? You know, he's going to the same church, has the same leaders. And I'm like, I don't know. I just know what it means for me. You know, and I'm guessing the same thing that it means for me means for you, because God, you know, doesn't change his word. He doesn't change the momentum he uses in his words. I mean, if one truth, there's one truth, it's not relative. God's not going to be, if he tells me to follow authority, it's not going to be, oh, just for me. If he tells me not to watch, you know, MA movies, it's not just for me. You know, someone else might not know it yet, but this is the thing. Like, God's truth, there's one truth. This relativity stuff isn't real. And it doesn't matter. All it's going to do is distract us. And he ended up, you know, like, because I was pretty lax in my word. I'm just like, I don't know. It means the same for me as for you, most likely, but do what you want. And this is where I really loved the part where Jesus made wine, you know, his first miracle. He made wine in the wedding feast at Cana. And so, like, everybody has their takes on that, whether it's grape juice or wine. I used to argue that it was grape juice. Now I'm like, it's totally wine. My Jesus is way cooler than grape juice. So I realized this because I gave my friend a choice, and I said, you do what you want. And so when I realized that Jesus made wine at a party where everybody was already drunk, all right, Tim wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have exactly done that thing. I probably would have started taking away the wine and calling Chris. Because he's a cop. So, but Jesus, he made wine. You know, he is the same God who made two trees in the garden. And he's going to tell you what the right way is. And all those people there, they knew what the right way was. My friend knew what the right way was. The word is the conviction. It already convicted him. And so, like, Jesus didn't have to not make wine. He didn't care about whether they were going to follow the law by their own strength. He wanted to know if they wanted to love God and serve him in their heart. So if they were to make an outward display and not drink the wine because they're like, oh, Jesus is here and, you know, like all this stuff, like, you know, if Jesus was to not make the wine just because he knew they were drunk already, then they wouldn't have had the opportunity to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul. But Jesus gave them that opportunity. The same with the two trees in the garden. I told my friend who was going through some struggles, and I said, you know, I know you're doing the wrong things. You know, I live in your house. You know, I live in your house, and you live with me, and, you know, the door is closed, and there's girls in there, too, or there's a girl. And I'm like, I, and her car's been there when I wake up in the morning. I know you're doing something wrong. I can be real here. That stuff happens in real life. We deal with it, you know? If it's not us, it's one of our friends, you know? And so I told him, I'm like, I know you're doing the wrong thing. No, I'm not doing, you don't know what's going on. You can't see. I'm like, dude. Seriously, please. And I'm like, I really don't, I'm like, I looked at him, I'm like, I really don't care what you get out of me speaking to you today. Like, I just want to tell you the word. I just want to tell you what it says, and it's not my opinion. This is the word. This isn't relative. It's, you know, it's not different for me and you. And he's like, you know, okay. And I'm like, the reason I don't care is because I want your decision of, you know, not letting a girl in your room to be from your heart and not from me speaking the word to you and telling you not to. Because the strength of the law is sin. And the law was created to reveal sin so that it could reign. And so we have to realize this when we go into our, you know, when we speak or when we talk to people and we give them a list of do's and don'ts, that we have to know that something is going to reign in there and it's not going to be that good. And unless you tell them the one that frees them from that and that they have the strength to get over that instead of saying all the don'ts. You know, I'm not opposed to somebody saying don't do this because Paul said it. Fornicators, idolaters, you jealous, envious, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. He said, don't be that way. He said, but walk in the Spirit. And what's awesome is when I read that verse and I was like, okay, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Seriously. I had that question all the time and nobody had the answer for me. Nobody could give me like a fine, like mechanical way to walk in the Spirit. Because that's what I wanted. I wanted an on switch, I'm walking in the Spirit, and then an off switch, all right, which I didn't want to turn off. I just wanted to know how to turn it on. And the truth is that God's not mechanical, so he's not going to make an on switch. It's by faith. You know you're walking in the Spirit. The word means to occupy. So that gave me a better understanding. I hope it does you too. It means to occupy yourself in the Spirit. All right, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, righteousness, right? No, wrong one. Just checking. We know what the fruits of the Spirit are. Thank you, Elaine. So, it's like love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, long-suffering, same thing as patience. Like, I didn't grow up in Sunday school, so I don't have that verse memorized 100 times. So that's, but that's the Spirit. That's what walking in the Spirit is, when you're showing those things. I mean, when I first started getting introduced to this charismatic, like, that's what people called it in our church, charismatic. And then they were like, weird. So, and I was like, whoa, what? And I can't remember how many, like, one-on-ones I had with people about talking in tongues. I mean, we'd go to the pizza restaurant and we'd sit one-on-one. We'd be like, so what's talking in tongues? What's the theology on that? What's like, what is that? And then we'd go to the cafe and talk about talking in tongues and, you know, speaking in tongues and doing these things. And we'd try and see which way was the right way and which way was the wrong way to do it. And, oh, man, we tore ourselves up. So when I got introduced into this, when I went to a conference that Overland was holding and I heard people speaking in tongues, all I could think about was, are they doing it the right way or the wrong way? And so then when I started to speak in tongues, I was like, am I doing it the right way or the wrong? Like, so it just, like I said, it tore me up. But the point I was getting at was, it really freaked me out. Like, the entire thing, I felt like I was in the wrong place. I couldn't place myself. And, I mean, because I'd be at some meetings and, oh, we all know who they are. Like, you'd be like, ah, and they'd slam themselves on the ground and they'd get back up. And then they'd slam themselves on the ground again. And I've never seen that before. What's going on? And so my mind's racing and I'm like, I can't tell, you know, by discernment even if this is devil or God. And like, because there's this verse that says, you know, test the spirits, blah, blah, blah. You know, that thing isn't talking about testing to see if it's, you know, if God is moving or not. Like, because I remember we, like, at a conference recently, there was some kids who didn't believe about talking in tongues, and they're like, we got to test the spirits. We can't believe that. Like, and so you're always right and God's not? You can read the word. You don't have to, you know, go by your feelings and emotions, which is what you're saying when you say, I got to test that spirit. We've got to judge it by the word. And so I begin to be like, okay, this stuff is really weird, you know, like some people are laughing their heads off, other people are throwing themselves on the ground and jumping over chairs, and I didn't understand it. And then other people walk in the hallways going, I'm not going to do it. Brian does it much better. The Ko-ra-ba-ba. That was my experience when I first got here. And I'm like, okay, this is, what do I have to do to know that I'm walking in the Spirit? Apparently I got to dance with my head, like, beneath my legs, and, you know, I got to speak in tongues and shout and roll on the ground and do miracles. So that was my, you know, preconceived notion of the Spirit. And then, you know, I began to read the Word. And the thing that really set me free was, oh, all I have to do to know that I'm in the Spirit isn't to, you know, speak in tongues, because, like, that is important, but it's not the thing. And then I knew that there were a couple things that specifically say what walking in the Spirit are. And that, you know, I don't have to be like, oh, fire, fire, and start shaking and, like, let everybody know I'm getting hot. You know? Like, I love people that do that. Because then I start to get, you know, it puts me out of my comfort zone. And I'm like, okay, I don't feel fire yet. So, like, so, thank you, Saba. So, I'm like, okay, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I read the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Dave clearly spoke that out a couple weeks ago. I mean, that word went straight to my heart. And so wherever Dave's at, I don't know. I just saw him. But thank you for that word. It was so great that we know we're walking in the Spirit when we produce that fruit. It's not fruits. You can't separate them. They all come as one. God's not sand. He's a rock, right? You can't take part of God. And so you can't take part of the Spirit. And so with that, it comes with speaking in tongues. It comes with raising the dead. It comes with spiritual discernment. It comes with prophesying and with the ministry of helps, with anything that Paul lists as a gift. And all of these things, they come as one. And they're mentioned in the Word. And I love they're mentioned and love that they're mentioned in the Word, because the Word is one also. His name is Jesus. And so we can't take part of it without having the other half. And that's one of the things that when I realized how to stand under authority, and when my leaders told me to come to go to Bible school for 5 years for theology, and, you know, I was okay with that. And then I was able to produce more of that fruit of the Holy Spirit. I was able, God started, you know, downloading a lot into me. He started putting a lot into me because there wasn't anything blocking that revenue now. There is nothing blocking that way. And so I got so much from that. And so I said I was going to, you know, it was a 5-year Bible school in Missouri, Joplin, Missouri. I thought it was cool because it's where the Ozarks are, and I like the Ozarks because you can camp and stuff. It's at least one step away from missionary, you know? So... So I was all on fire for that. My friend got back from AMT. We decided that we were going to go to the coordinate conference. Now, here's the thing. I never gave in on the call of God on my life to join Overland Missions. I simply, by faith and patience, said that God will do it. All right? Don't give up on what God put on your heart. Just put the faith and patience in there and inherit that promise. You know, Vaughn always quotes a scripture. He says an inheritance that is gained quickly leads to destruction or has no value or something like that. And, like, that's the thing. With faith and patience, you inherit. It takes time. You can't spend it all at once. And so I didn't put that promise off. I said, God, you're going to work through my leaders. I know you are. Or somehow, if it takes 5 years, if it takes 10 years, if it takes 20 years. I did the same thing for, you know, marriage. Because I knew I wanted to get married, but I knew that God had a revelation of love, because when God said he loved me, he'd never forsake me, he'd never leave me, he'd be by my side, and, you know, even when I turned away from him, and even when I cheated on God, we've all done it, we were all in that area where we weren't Christian, we were cheating on God. All right, do you get it? Like, we were adulterous no matter what. Which means we broke the whole law, which means we couldn't inherit it. Nothing. But God, in his mercy and in his love, which overcomes his wrath, always, Abraham argued like 6 times. I thought he was going to get smitten when he got mad at God. Because I'm like, I'm reading it for the first time in Genesis, and I'm like, what is he doing? What is he doing? He's arguing with God. He's like 45. God's like, okay, 45, and they can't find any. Okay, you know, what about 40? No. 30? No. 20? Maybe. 10? Definitely. No, there's no one there. Like, how many times, like, it's okay to trust that God's love and mercy will overcome his wrath. You can argue with him all he wants. He loves that subject. He loves love and mercy. Because God could have, in one moment, done away with all of the angels and all of the wicked angels, done away with all of, you know, everything that seemed to be a mess up in our eyes. You know, those people who say, well, you know, if God really loved us, why'd he make us? And like, where are you getting at? God loved you, so he made you because he wanted you. It's really simple. And so, like, his love and mercy overcame his wrath, because in the snap, you know, of his fingers or in 1 second, he could have just destroyed it all. I remember one of the things that really got to me once was I wrote this song about how it was almost a challenge for all of the angels and all of the world, you know, every creature, every man to try and raise a hand up against God, because he could win in a moment. It doesn't take anything. It's just a breath. You know, his voice, it says, shatters the cedars of Lebanon. Those are big cedars. It also makes the deer give birth. His voice also brings life. And so I knew that no matter what, God was going to fulfill that promise that he had for me to go to Overland Missions. And so I put it off. But I didn't put it away. I said, God, you're going to do it. And same for marriage, like I said. And because God's love isn't going to forsake me when I cheat on him. He didn't. He saved me, actually. He came back. He kept pursuing me. So I knew that if I told somebody that I loved them, now, this is where it gets pretty deep, and I want you guys to get this, because it's important. If you don't love like God loves, then you'll never know God's love for you to that extent. If I don't choose to love my wife the way God loves, then I'll never know how much he loves me as his bride. I can't reach that. When we stretch evenly. You know, we don't get all deformed and, you know, manipulated. We encompass the whole thing. So if you're going to go one way, you're also going to have to go the other way. If you're going to go high, you got to go really low first. Not only really low first, but it's going to be probably when you're high in God's mind, you're high in your mind, you're low. Yeah. You know? You're running around in a cave with, you know, hundreds of smelly men. And God's like, dude, you're at the best place in the world. There's a scripture that says, I can't remember actually, but it talks about how in the valley is the place where will be refreshed. See, the mountains are the high places. That's where, you know, we get all our victory and everything. But in the valley, you know, someone named David put it as, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Seems like a low place. But the greatest revelation you can get out of the valley, the low place when nothing's working right, is that all the water runs to the valley. Not to mention all the life is in the valley. So if you dig, if you, you know, dig in, if you press into God, then you'll be filled, and you won't. You'll be standing there otherwise, in 3 feet of water, thinking you're drowning. So, when I left Wichita to go to the conference. The most amazing thing ever is, before I left to go to this conference in Montana, all of my jobs that I had at the church, because in 2 days after I came back, I was going to go to Missouri. All my jobs were ended. They were great. Like, I finished them all off. No bridges that were burned, no nothing. Because, you know, the middle school ministry, I talked to the leader there, and they knew I was going to college and stuff, so I stopped that. I didn't stop abruptly. I didn't leave a hole. I didn't leave something for somebody to fill in, and I left nothing weak. And so that was God. I didn't know what he was doing. I just thought I was going on a trip and then coming back to, you know, to go to Missouri for school. And I went with my friends to the conference, and it was there that I met Vaughn, and most of you guys know this. It's where he told me to come here. And so then but the night before he told me to come here, I remember I was on guard duty. It was 2 a.m. to 5 a.m. It was like the worst shift, but it was awesome because I was staying up with this other missionary guy. His name's JD, and he's been to China. He's been to, you know, Africa, all over the place. I think Europe and stuff, who knows. But he's really cool. He gave me some great advice. And then I remember telling him, like, JD, I'm like, I've been here at this conference. This guy's preaching. I was up there every night for prayer. I'm like, I got to go up there. I got to get more, you know, hear the voice of God. And I was filled with so much. I'm like, I can't go to college anymore. Like, I can't. I remember telling Vaughn when I got here that the reason I didn't go to, one of the reasons was because I was afraid that if I went to college for 5 years, then Jesus would return somewhere in between that and I would have nothing to show. Now, this isn't saying anything against people who are going to college, because you can still do your work. You can do everything through Christ. All those things he's prepared you to do. I'm not knocking education here. I'm saying that for me, God had that I couldn't go because I knew what I would do. God probably knew what I would do. I'd just sit there in the room and study and then get all, you know, doctrinated, or, you know, doctrine's not bad, but bad doctrine's bad. So there was a place where there's some bad doctrine. So I was actually scared that Jesus would return before I graduated and that I wouldn't have anything to show. I think that's a really good fear for, you know, some of us to have, that Jesus is coming back and we have to have something to show from it. Because I pictured me standing before Jesus, you know, right before my graduation at 5 years, and Jesus comes and, you know, I didn't do any of the things he said on my heart. I didn't preach anywhere. I didn't, you know, like, I didn't love like God put on my heart to love. And I picture all of those things, and I'm like, having nothing before him. It terrified me, because I could just hear Jesus saying, what about all the dreams I gave you? What about all those things that I put in your heart to give you? You know, what about all those things that you came to me about that you wanted to do? I formed you. I fashioned you. I want you to do these things, these dreams. And so I was like, JD, I can't go. And the next day, Vaughn tells me, hey, I think God caught on to what I was thinking, or I caught on to what God was thinking. It was one of the two. If you find out, tell me. So, thanks, Josh. Said the second one. So, Vaughn spoke and said, Tim, come to New York. And I knew, because it was already implanted in me, I had to come. I didn't know where in New York. I didn't even know where New York, you know, like, I thought New York City was New York, all right? I'm from Kansas. You think that we have a yellow brick road and that... And every time I tell everybody I'm from Kansas, I always get, you're not from Kansas anymore. Or not in Kansas anymore. I'm like, yeah. That's brilliant. So... So I had a bag, and I had my friends. It was my two mates, and I was like, okay, guys, I'm not going back to Kansas with you all. You know, I had in my mind before Vaughn asked me that I was going to just pack my bags and go to Indonesia. Like, that was just my plan. And so didn't know if it was actually going to happen or not, but that was my, you know, my heart's desire. And so God stopped me from doing that and corrected me. You know, God will speak to you, and you'll get crazy stuff in your heart, but you got to make sure, you know, that you're going to listen to God when he corrects you. Because you're going to get all these floods of things like I did. I wanted to just pack my bags and go. And it was a desire in my heart. It is a desire God placed there, because, like, I mean, it's I just knew it was. It's the dream that God instilled in me. But, you know, he's going to correct you sometimes. He said, not yet. And so that's what he said. He said, not yet. But he gave me a really awesome alternative. And he and he said, come to New York. There's a trailer I can live in. And so I did. Now, if I didn't, you know, I had a bag. I had one bag of clothes and then another bag with my Bible and a couple books in it. And that's really all I needed. And then, like, here's the thing. If that's not all you need right now, you need to rearrange your life. If that's not all you need right now, you need to rearrange your life. It doesn't matter if you're 85 or 14. That God said, if a man does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And I mean, yesterday God hit me with a word, and he said, stop being a Christian and be a Christ follower. And that came from a time when I was praying, and there was something in my heart that wasn't right, and I was praying about something else and avoiding praying about the thing that wasn't right. And I just said, God, I got to stop praying and pray. You know, some of us got to stop living and live. Some of us got to stop doing godly things and do the godly thing that he wants us to do, the one thing. And when I heard that, what Vaughn had asked me to do, I said yes. In my heart, I said yes. First that came out of my mouth was, are you serious? Stupid question to ask, you know, a 6'4" English man bellowing voice. Are you serious? Yes, he's serious, especially if he's a prophet. And so I told my friends, I'm not coming. They tried to talk me out of it because they thought I was crazy. And I'm like, no, I'm sorry. You know, it's definitely God. And I gave them my gas money to go back to Kansas. And the best thing I ever did was before I left. This is like something we can always do at every time, because we can forsake all that we have a lot, because we gain more stuff, which means you can forsake it again, which is awesome. The more you forsake it, the more you get back the next time. It's like, you know, almost like God's like a triangle scheme guy, but he's not. So I put everything I had into the offering. So I was leaving with $0, which was great. It was true freedom. I had my bag, I had $0, and I had no idea where I was going, just somewhere east, you know? And it was all perfect. I got here, and another thing I talked to you about, you know, that commitment to wait for that marriage. And if I wouldn't have done those, if I didn't listen to God in the part all the way back at the beginning when it came to authority, then I wouldn't be where I'm at today, and I wouldn't be going where I'm going tomorrow. And I mean, because out of that, I gained so many friends. I mean, true friends of the faith, soldiers, you know? Men of faith, women of faith, a church full of people who are worthy, who know and who are sufficient in God. And so, and then also when I was here, like, God just, you know, he corrected all of my mind about this charismatic movement stuff. And, you know, I began to become a part of God and the church and to realize that none of us are separate. And I'm also, like, things that just wouldn't have happened was, I mean, I wouldn't be married right now, obviously. And, like, I want to take the chance to introduce her because it's the first time. So I want to introduce to you my beautiful wife, Gentry. That's Gentry Rosario. It's my missus. So, not to mention, you know, the great relationships I've grown, but also the places where God's taking us next, which is to India for 3 months. And, I mean, there's so much that if you're willing to argue with God, like Abraham did, instead of, you know, he trusted more on God's love and mercy. Or David, when you're willing to, you know, decide to wait with that faith and patience, then you'll actually come out with God, you know, showing you and revealing to you the greatness of his inheritance that he has stored up for you. And there's so much more. But I fear sometimes even I have not heeded that voice and tried to go for that moment. Because, I mean, it's one thing God really laid on my heart were the hard things that God tells us that we tend to forget about. I mean, the things that I say, okay, God, if I do enough of this, then I don't have to do that. You know, like the guy who said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this is one of my favorite stories because it hit me so hard. This is why I know that if a bag isn't all you need, then you're in the wrong place. Because this guy had everything right. He asked God, what can I do? He asked Jesus, actually, which is God. What can I do? In case you didn't know. And Jesus said, follow the law. And he said, well, I do this. So he was already doing everything. You know, he was praying, he was fasting, he was hanging out with his friends, fellowshipping / eating pizza. You know, that's what we call fellowship sometimes. And tastes great. So, you know, he was following all of the laws, doing it to the T. And he's like, no, that's not it. You know, there's like, he's like, you know, because Jesus said there's one thing that you lack, though. He said, what? What is it? And so he's probably thinking, you know, you got to, you know, help people more. You got to love a little bit more, you know, something else. And Jesus said, you have to sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. And when I heard that for the first time when I read the Gospels, I knew that that was the destiny for every Christian and for me. Because that is what we have to do. We have to forsake everything and come and follow him. If we can't leave any of our old life, not even our old mentality, because that tries to stay also. You know, the ways that you promote yourself, or you see what promotion is, that needs to change because God sees promotion as being a slave to your brother. Now, that doesn't fit right in here. But it fits right here because I saw it in Jesus. And then I realized, okay, I'm a little, you know, misstrayed on that. I have to be a slave to my brother. You know, and then God says, love has no boundaries. But my love had boundaries. You know, I would love somebody up to the point of, you know, them cheating on me. But that's not what God says. God told me if I was to love a girl, and then she would have to be the one that I would marry. Because his love was, you know, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. So I made a promise in my heart to go with God's love, that the next time I told somebody I loved them, was going to be my wife, and she was going to be the only one that I would ever tell I loved. Now, I've made that mistake before, but I reset it in my heart, and I said, now I am clean, I am sanctified. All those things that I used to do don't matter anymore. I have a chance with God to love like he loves. And so the man, unfortunately, walked away. And I remember when I read this, I went to one of my leaders, and I was like, dude, this is it. We've all got to, you know, we've got to sell everything we have. We've got to share it with one another, you know? I started to sound like a hippie. And he looked at me like he's gotten this 100 times before, and he read about it, how to, you know, come against that and all, like, in school. He knew exactly how to argue against that belief, you know? But I knew, I heard God. I'm like, we all got to sell everything we have. And the thing he said, no, Tim, you know, like, he was just telling that to that guy because he had riches in the way. And I'm like, oh, well, that kind of stinks because that's not where I'm at. I don't have any riches really in the way. And then I'm like, and then what about everyone else? Like, why would Jesus be so, like, you know, vague? Like, isn't he going to tell me? And I was like, this isn't right. I know. That we're supposed to sell everything we have and go to God and follow him, forsake everything. Because, like, some of us think there's a difference between Christians and disciples, but there's a verse that says the disciples were first called Christians. Like, were disciples. And he said, if you don't forsake it all, then you cannot be my disciple. And so what my leader was telling me just didn't work right. And what's funny is some of us can think that it was meant for the one guy. But what I think is really funny that I learned the other week was Jesus also said to one guy something else we like to very highly uphold, which is, you must be born again. He said that thing to Nicodemus, but none of us are like, oh, that was only for Nicodemus. We don't have to be born again, guys. It's okay. We're all safe. He said that to Nicodemus and didn't tell anybody else. So he said the same thing to the guy who had riches. Was sell all that you have, come and follow me. That was said to all of us too. Just like being born again is. We're all supposed to be born again. We're all, you know, we all have to. We all have to sell all our things and give it to the poor. Otherwise, those other old mentalities, those old ways of life will sneak in and creep in, and you will become a boring Christian, which is what a lot of us struggle with, is that creeping Christianity. Actually, I want to open my Bible once today. So if you brought your Bibles, and if you didn't, you need to get saved. So go to Galatians. Brian has this really cool saying that says, Gentiles eat pork, so I know where to find Galatians at. Pork chops. Yeah. It's the part where he talks about Abraham. I want to go to Galatians 2:16. Because I want to say one thing about this. Because we're all qualified here to do what God has called us to do. Like I said earlier, we put off the hammer and put it on the shelf because we think God, you know, like, that we don't have anything tomorrow. But he said first, Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the one thing I wanted to read, because that's the peace. That's the peace I got when I waited. That's the peace you'll get when you wait by faith and patience. And that's the peace that God is trying to build in all of us. And I want to skip real fast to 16. It's 3:16. And he talks really clearly about what happens if you don't wait. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. That means if you're, you know, there's nothing you can do to make the promise come. It's by faith. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Everybody is part of this. Everybody has received it. It's qualifying everybody. And then it goes, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under that guard, which is the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, which means we have faith now. We have the promise now. We're not supposed to go back to trying to beat our way into the promise. We're not supposed to go back to seeing the instant lights and fame. We're supposed to inherit by faith and by patience the promises of God. And we're supposed to wait on God and trust that what he's giving. We're supposed to take those hard things that Jesus said that we want to ignore. Like, if you want to be great, then be a slave. Because the first thing that comes out of being a slave is you then realize your flesh isn't really that great. Then you'll begin to realize that God made you great to begin with. So stop trying to be it. Your greatness has to come from God. It has to be of God. If you're not as great as you think you are today, if you somehow think you're going to be greater tomorrow, you're wrong. You are deceived. You cannot be greater tomorrow. In fact, your desire to be greatness tomorrow, to be greater, is linked as selfish ambition. It'll cause jealousy. It'll cause envy in you because someone else will get, you know, greater in your mind tomorrow and you'll miss it. You have to know that you're great already and it doesn't change. Now, the last part I want to go to is verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one of Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, and And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. It says, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Even so it is now. That's still active. The people who think they're greater tomorrow are going to persecute you when you're standing knowing that you're great. They might wonder why you aren't growing so fast or, you know, like, I mean, they might mock you. I mean, anything could happen. It says, nevertheless, what does Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get that thought out of your mind. Get the thought of having to be great out of your mind. Because you already are trying to earn your greatness. You're not going to be great if you preach. You're actually going to be made less. Because the greatest honor is given to the hidden parts. If you grab a mic, you're made less honorable. The ones who don't hold the mic are more honorable. The ones who don't stand and teach are more honorable. He says this, nevertheless, what does Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And the last thing is that Abraham had a son. His name was Ishmael because he tried to get the promise real fast. Ishmael persecuted the one who was of the promise. If you do anything to try and be great tomorrow other than being a slave to your brother, then you're going to actually birth an Ishmael, and it will war against you later. It will destroy you later. Because it says right here, he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Ishmael persecuted Isaac, and it was in that we still suffer some of that. And the last promise, it's right here. Rejoice, O barren. Rejoice. Everybody who doesn't see their greatness, rejoice. You're barren. It says rejoice. Because you're a child of promise. And the ones who have it, they don't really have it. And then he says, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. So I'm just going to finish right now in prayer. God, I thank you, Lord.